Genesis chapter 1, please, if you would turn there. I want to read some verses beginning at verse 24, down to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 1, and verse 24. We were thinking of that, at least we begun to think about that statement. It's in Mark 10, verse 6. That God made them male and female. And we were thinking about some matters around gender. And we want to go a little further on that this evening. So we'll read from here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat," or for food, as that old English word means. Verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," or there again it is for food, "and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts this evening. I'll renew the welcome again to all who are here. We appreciate you being out tonight, and thank you very much for coming. If there's any listening out in there, vehicles, well then we're glad to have them join in that particular fashion. But we did last Wednesday evening think a little bit about these matters around that statement, God made them male and female, and emphasising the fact that there are created differences between male and female. We live in a day when that is something that is seeking to be eliminated and played down, and we even live in a day when people think that they can change their gender. But we want to think about what does the Word of God have to say, because there are created differences that are divinely instituted. They're not some kind of a social construct. It's not as a result of society and how things have existed and worked out with regards to men or women. As many do suggest today, that these things are only socially constructed, and therefore if you change the social order in society, then you'll bring about a change, and there'll be an equalizing, and there'll be eliminating of differences between male and female. Well, that won't happen ever, because the Lord has created differences between us. And it did point us out as well, I'm not going to go back over that, but it is even acknowledged out there in the scientific world as well that there are differences. And surprisingly, those that were looking for a particular outcome didn't get the outcome that they wanted, particularly in Scandinavian countries where there has been a great effort made to eliminate barriers to choice among males and females. And instead of equalizing out the choices, they've discovered that there's a difference and that there's more of women that choose a particular vocation, and there's more men that choose a different type of vocation, and it's not what they expected. Well, it's what a Christian would expect, because we know God has created male and female different. And we finished off last time by saying that the differences that God has made in us reflect his character as creator. And that brings us again to these verses that we have read this evening, beginning there in verse 26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." And we pointed out that the word man there is, and in verse 27 as well, needs to be understood as humanity. Let us create humanity. It's not thinking about the male just. The term man is used as a generic term for human beings in the Bible. So we need to make sure that we understand it in that way. God said, let us make humanity in our image. And then in verse 27 it says, "So God created man," or humanity, "in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So the male and the female is a reflection of God's character. God created us this way. He created males to reflect his character, and he has created females to reflect his character. So both of us reflect the glory of God and the character of God in certain ways. And I did say that we would take up this a little bit further tonight and seek to understand, what does the Word of God say about this particular matter? Well, what are those differences that the Bible emphasizes that we ought to be aware of and even seek to maintain? Now, it's not physical differences. There's obvious physical differences between males and females, but that is not what is in view here, because God is a spirit and he doesn't have bodily parts. So it's not anything to do with our physical likeness that bears the image of God. It's something else. And even if we want to call it non-physical differences, because not only is it spiritual, in fact, in many respects, we've common with things that are common spiritually. We've got a soul, we've got a conscience. Sadly, it's corrupted and seared now by sin, but we've all got a conscience. So many of the spiritual things that are common to us all, and in that regard, there's no hierarchy as to how we stand before God. We have one standing in Christ, male and female, and we looked at that verse over in Galatians, where those three great distinctions that there were in the first century, Paul said none of these things count before God. Male and female, Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile, and bond and free. And he said, in Christ there's none of these things. It's not that these things don't exist, because those were the three great distinctions that there were in the world then, when Paul was alive and when he was writing. But he says, in Christ there's none of these things. These things don't matter as to our standing in Christ. There's one standing that every believer has, male or female. We are in Christ, and we're in Christ on the very same basis. But that doesn't take away the fact that males and females have been created differently, and that we reflect the image of God in this. And that's what I want us to particularly emphasize. And in emphasizing it, it's not something that is peripheral. It is right at the very core of who we are. At the very core of who we are. It's not something that's out on the edges and it doesn't really matter in life. It does matter. And I trust that as we think about some of these things, that we will certainly see that. Because we are sons or daughters, brothers or sisters, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, male, female. These are the things that describe us in this world. Before we were much else, we were male and female, and maybe a brother or a sister, a son or a daughter. Those are the very elementary first things that we were when we came into this world. Before anything else, we were these things. So they're not peripheral things. They are things that are absolutely essential and at the core of our being. Now, first of all, if we think about males, the male was created to reflect the headship of God in the world. And we'll come on in a moment to think about what the female reflects on in the character of God. I suppose the male is more obvious. Maybe it's the one that comes to the fore more in the scriptures, so we don't really need to emphasize that too much, but just to draw it to your attention that the Lord indeed has given it to males to have a headship over this world, and that is reflected in the created differences. For example, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, just give you some of these proof texts. You'll recognize them, I'm sure, but there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, there's a number of different matters of headship there. And that's a very key verse in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Well, Paul starts off at the right place, the headship of Christ. He's to be preeminent. And that's a point worth always remembering in life, that the Lord is to have the preeminence in all of our lives. But that's not the particular point that we're dwelling upon this evening. But then he goes on to say, the head of the woman is the man. And this is the point that we're particularly setting out, that the Lord has given a headship role to men in the world. And it's tied in here with these statements. And then the third one is, the head of Christ is God. And that's a very key verse in the sense of this whole issue you see about equality. It doesn't denigrate a woman to acknowledge the headship of her husband. Did it denigrate Jesus Christ to acknowledge the headship of his Father? Because that same verse says the head of Christ is God. Did Jesus Christ lose his equality when he acknowledged his Father as his head? We would make it a point of theological importance to say he didn't. And we would stand against anybody that in any way would suggest that Jesus Christ was less than equal. It tells us in Philippians, we'll not turn to it, but it says in Philippians that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation. He never lost his equality. Though he came into the world, and yes, he did acknowledge the headship of his Father in order to work out redemption, he never lost his equality. He was always his Father's equal. And I think that's very important to emphasize that with regards to headship between males and females. It's not in any way pulling down a woman as to the equal. She's her husband's equal or any man's equal in many ways. So there's not an issue here of inequality in that sense, that somehow it puts a woman or a female in a lesser place. Not at all. Not if we understand 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 in the right way. It doesn't. In fact, did it not add to Jesus Christ? Was it not part of his glory that he was willing to yield to his Father and acknowledge his Father as his head and become a servant in that sense to his Father? Is that not part of Christ's glory? Do we not honour Jesus Christ for that very point, among others, but for that very point that he was willing to do this? So, where there is a woman, a wife, who's willing to acknowledge the headship of her husband, it's to her honour. It's not to her detriment. It doesn't pull her down. In fact, it exalts her and lifts her up, that she would be willing to do this and to acknowledge God's order. So it doesn't diminish womanhood at all. In fact, I would suggest that it does the very opposite. It exalts womanhood to acknowledge the God-given roles that there are. So I don't really need to emphasize that. I'm sure we're pretty familiar with that in the Word of God. Let's come on then to think a little bit more in detail about this. Well, what does the female then reflect? When you think of female characteristics and the fact that God has created males and females, and as the point is here that the female reflects the glory of God, well, what's the particular point that is emphasized there? Well, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 66 for a moment and notice what the Lord has to say here to his people through Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll just take one verse. We'll mention another one here as well, but they'll stand in their own right. if we just take this verse on its own. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, it says, as one, remember this is the Lord speaking here now, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So here's the Lord likening himself unto a mother. It's the Lord who's doing it. It's not some other, although that would be authority enough because we believe in inspiration, but it's not a scripture writer saying this. It's the Lord himself saying this to the prophet. He's giving this message to the prophet to deliver to Israel about what he will do for them. And here's how he describes it. He says, I'm going to comfort you. And you'll know that the latter half of Isaiah is all about the comfort of God. Starting at chapter 40, there's that division. Many times you may well have heard Dr. Paisley saying about Isaiah being like a mini Bible. 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. And the division is exactly the same. 39, 27. Chapter 40 of Isaiah starts a whole new section, starts the second part of Isaiah. And those opening words, without turning over Isaiah 40, you can look it up yourself. It says, comfort ye my people. So the whole of this second section of Isaiah starts with those words. And that's the theme that runs through it all. The comfort of God. And here we're getting to the very end of the book of Isaiah and the last of these statements and revelations that are given to the prophet to declare. And here he is telling, the Lord is telling the prophet, now you go and tell the people, I'm going to comfort them. And well, how do they understand this? He says, you can tell them, I'm going to comfort them as one whom his mother comforteth. So the Lord is taking on here feminine characteristics. Now again, that doesn't take away from the fact that God says he is the Father and there is the Son. It doesn't take away from that at all. But here the Lord is acknowledging that there are in his character particular character traits that are brought out in a woman or in a mother. And the Lord says, I'm going to comfort you, even as a mother will comfort a child. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So we're talking here generally about males and females. I'm not making comment or judgment upon any individual. I'm just speaking generally about how the Lord has created males and females. And there is in females a characteristic that is more caring, tender-hearted. Again, sometimes these character traits in womanhood are denigrated, and somehow that they have to act like the very opposite, a lack of caring and a lack of tenderness and so on. But the Lord says, I'll act tenderly, I'll act with comfort towards you, he's saying to Israel, and I'll do it like a mother. So the characteristics that are in a woman or in a mother are characteristics that reflect the character of God. So there is a difference in how we have been created. Certain characteristics have been created and put into males, and certain characteristics created by the Lord and put into females. And we shouldn't ever be ashamed of those things. They're reflections of the character of God after all. And where they come out and where they are seen, then yes, they ought to be seen as such. Here's a reflection of the character of God. When there is that caring disposition, and that's one of the points that's found in, I mentioned there about Scandinavian countries and what has come to the fore, as I say, much to their surprise, social scientists and all the rest of them that are interested in that type of thing. This is the thing that has come to the fore. That where there is an equalizing of the playing field, as it were, and equal choices given to males and females. Young people leaving school and so on and going into university and what courses they choose and what careers they choose. And Scandinavian countries, more than any country in the world, any countries in the world, have been acknowledged that they have leveled out the playing field for males and females more than anywhere else in the world. And yet the differences are greater between males and females and the choices that they make. Men are interested in things, females are interested in people. Females are more interested in going into caring professions, medical disciplines, nursing, are all predominantly populated by females more than males. Even when there is equal choice given, and nobody can say, oh, this is socially constructed and it's because of this, the environment that they live in, there's pressure and so on. Countries that have leveled this out as much as more than any other country, they're finding there's a difference in the choices that males and females make. But as I say, a Christian isn't surprised at that. That reflects what God has given to us in His Word. And these things that we're noticing. Another verse in that same regard, Isaiah 51, verse 3. It doesn't mention womanhood or mother, but the thought of comfort there is again. Isaiah 51, verse 3, if you just want to tie up another verse alongside this. It says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody." Comforting is a good thing. Comforting is a good thing. The Lord will comfort Zion. And it tells you there some of the things that He's going to do. It's a good thing. So there are character traits that the Lord has created womanhood with. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians this time, and chapter 2, and notice Paul picks up on this caring nature that there is in womanhood in what he says to this church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's verse 7. And again, the verse will stand on its own, so we don't really need to read any in the context. But it says, "We were gentle." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And the word nurse there is the idea of a nursing mother. Paul says, we were gentle among you. So there's a gentleness about womanhood as well. And Paul here says, well, I've sought to be gentle, he says, among you. And he's giving a comparison here. He says, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So there's a gentleness and a cherishing of children. Well, is that not a characteristic that we rejoice in, that God has? We're His dear children. And don't we rejoice in His care of us, His tenderness, how He deals with us? He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, the psalmist said. The Lord has dealt with us very kindly. He has dealt with us graciously. He puts up with our shortcomings and our sins and our failures and our stumblings. He puts up with them. And He graciously restores us. And Paul is saying here, and how he had dealt with the Thessalonians. And he was only among them for a very short period of time. But he says, we were gentle among you. And then he gives the picture. Even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherisheth her children. And again, there's many characteristics that come out of that verse that you can think about. And how a mother looks after a child, even a newborn child. And takes care of it. So there are characteristics that are in either males or females that reflect the character of God. And that is the point of our creation in the way that we are. And we can say that as well that God's order is ever the best. There's no improvement that can be made on God's order. There's not some idea that's going to come along someday. And there's plenty of them that have been embraced and are being put into practice today in the world. But there's nothing that's going to better God's order. None whatsoever. And the more we accept God's order and live by it, we'll discover the better it is. But I want to go back a little bit to Genesis now and pick up on you know, this issue. I mentioned a little bit there about equality. Because I want you to notice some things here that are mentioned that I think are important and not to pass over and miss out on this. Because although man is given a headship role, it is important to acknowledge that he is only a partner in exercising dominion over God's creation. He's only a partner. And look at verse 26, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. The first bit there is about being created in the image of God and his likeness. And then you'll see part of the way through the verse, let them have dominion. Let them, plural. Doesn't say let him. Doesn't say let the male, let the man. Yeah, the Lord has created man and there's certain characteristics he has given to him and roles and responsibilities, but it says let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And if you come down a little bit further in verse 28, you'll see the same thing brought out again. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The Lord said it twice. If we missed it the first time, the Lord says it a second time so that we don't miss it. There's a partnership between males and females. Both of them reflect the image of God. Both of them are required to work best in society and in this world. Males and females, men and women, have been jointly given a mandate to exercise dominion over the earth and to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's joint. Yeah, there might be those variations within that as we've been noticing, but that doesn't take away from the fact it's a joint venture. Males and females are to be genuine partners. That involves leadership, it involves support and participation, but the two are to work together in tandem. One complements the other. That's why God's order is the best. The Lord has so created and made it so that the two exist side by side and one complements the other. And that will indeed be the best then for either individuals or families or society at large, following God's order. Really following it, not just emphasizing one part and majoring upon one part, but really noticing what is there in the Word of God and following it through. We are different, yet we need one another. We need one another. And whether that's in home life, church life, society, we need one another. There is a need for males and females. That's how best the family unit works with a male and a female. And that's why any other form of a family is an abomination in God's sight. And we know fine well that other types of families are promoted today. Well, they're never going to work because they're not following God's order. God has ordained the order. He has given particular character traits to males and females. And they are to come together, a male and a female, and form a family. And work in tandem. And that will be best for children. It's the same for the church. It's acknowledged there's certain roles in church, but again, it's a complementary ministry. It's a complementary ministry. Males and females are needed in the work of God, in the service of God. Where would the Church of Jesus Christ be without females? Where would they be? Where would the church be? They're the equal of men in prayer and labor at times. You think of some of the missionaries and the work that they've done in various parts of the world. Their names are on the tip of our tongue. You could name any number of female missionaries that have gone to various places, and however you've read their life story or heard about them or whatever. barely equal. That's not taking away from the fact that, yeah, there's certain roles in the church that the Lord has said reflect the headship again thing. And that's why it is as it is in the Church of Jesus Christ as to certain offices. The Lord maintains that consistency across all of society. But that doesn't take away from the fact that, again, in the church, it's complementary. Two are to work in tandem together. Males and females. And there is a work for both, and a work for each one, the same in society as well. There's to be that complementing of one another. And this is God's order, and it will be for the very best. And the more we follow that and reflect that in our lives, the more we will discover this is good for everybody. This is good for everybody. If we follow the pattern that God has given to us in His Word. Now, it has to be acknowledged as well that the fall and the entrance of sin into the world has distorted and corrupted and confuse these created differences. That's why there is contention around this, and why there is division and dispute over it, and it's because of sin entering into the world and corrupting these created differences, and a failure to recognize them. But we can go as far as to say that it is in Christ that these are recovered and that they can be exercised to the fullest. We'll close with this. If you go over to Ephesians 5, and you'll know there that there's a portion beginning at verse 22 where Paul speaks about these relationships between males and females. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's Savior of the body. And then husbands, verse 25, love your wives. And then it goes on down to children and the start of chapter 6. So Paul is going over this ground, but if you take the context that is here, what he is highlighting is that these relationships work best where there is the commonality of redemption and there is the help of the Holy Spirit. Because if you go back to, well, really chapter 4 is the second part of this epistle, and it starts the practical part of it. The first three chapters are doctrinal, and then Paul begins to apply what he has been teaching. And I've mentioned this before, but maybe it's worth reminding ourselves. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Well, now Paul has taken three chapters to deal with the theological and the doctrinal. Now he's going to start to bring it down into practical life. And he goes through these next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, and every part of a Christian's life is covered. Home life, church life, work life. All these relationships that there are. For example, there is that exhortation to be filled with the Spirit here in chapter 4. Where we're exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, and we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because it is only by the infilling of the Spirit that we can work out these things in the truest and fullest sense. And he comes to the place then where he deals with these relationships between males and females, husbands and wives and children and so on. So that's where it is best seen. Both in the context of redemption and also with the help of the Holy Spirit. So if there's a forsaking of the things of God and no acknowledgement of the need of the Holy Spirit, it's no surprise then, Christian, that these things come under attack, as they have been in our days, and even more so, that you'd probably be astounded if you were told 20 or 30 years ago, what would be happening today? People think they can change their gender and so on. You would think the thing was science fiction. Well, it has come to pass, sadly. But we need to maintain what the Lord has given to us in His Word.